Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is the word of our God. 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And thus far in the word of God. And let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee as the one who has given us these words, the one who has preserved thy truth. We pray, Lord, by thy Spirit, that thou would speak to our hearts, to edification, to building up of this body of Christ, that we may honor thee and glorify thee in all things. Lord, be present, undertake for our weakness, undertake for our understanding. Direct us to Christ powerfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are learning here in 1 Corinthians 14 especially that the use of tongues must always be tested biblically. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is truth. The Bible is the Word of God. And it's very easy to slip away from that and to fall back on the traditions of men or whatever is happening popularly around us. And the whole matter of tongues, the Lord gives some considerable discussion to in the book of 1 Corinthians, not really very, very many other places in the scriptures mention tongues. And that is an indication, too, that as in the earlier book of 1 Corinthians there, they talk about tongues. And as you go through the books of the Bible, as they're written in order of time, you find that it's not really mentioned anymore. It's not really a part of the growth of the church. It's part of its foundation, part of the gift of God as he spoke to his early church. So Paul here, he's still contrasting tongues and prophesying. He says prophesying is by far the most useful. He says that tongues would be useful, and they could be useful insofar as they are giving instruction. It's useful, he says in verse 6, if I could speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. It has to be useful to the church. And tongues, insofar as it was governed by the Holy Spirit in the early church, was certainly used for edifying. That's the only reason, and Paul has been developing this theme since 1 Corinthians 12, the 12th chapter. It has to be to the growth of the church, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of all of the gifts. And now he's speaking about tongues because it was a particular problem in Corinth, as it is even in our own day. So even those with great gifts, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul wasn't lacking in gifts, but he himself said, we need to use these gifts to build up, to edify. Matthew Henry said, it would signify nothing to utter any of these in an unknown tongue. An apostle with all his gifting could not edify unless he spoke to the capacity of his hearers. New revelations, the most clear explications of old ones, the most instructive discourses in themselves would be unprofitable in a language not understood. Nay, interpretations of Scripture made in an unknown tongue would need to be interpreted over again before they could be of any use. He talks about interpretation there. So we can have all of these great gifts, and Paul says, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than you all, but they need to be to the building up of the church. They need to be useful, and that's really at the crux of the matter here. And this is where the modern tongues movement is really discredited. It ends up being just noise that appears to be spiritual. It may look very pious. It can be done with good intent even. It can be done with good desire. But is it biblical? That really is where we need to be discerning. Tongues in themselves are not a sign of holiness or of salvation. There are many people today that are making it a test of your holiness, even a test of your having the Holy Spirit. There are false prophets about today that teach that tongues is a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere in the Word of God that that's taught. We're not taught anywhere that tongues is a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is a doctrine that has left many people very troubled. And I know of people that have been in that situation. Why would a Christian not be troubled? I'm thinking especially of a young Christian who wants to have the Holy Spirit. He knows he needs to have the Holy Spirit. And he's told that you can get that Holy Spirit by repeating these phrases over and over again. Just keep saying these things over and over. And eventually it's going to come. Or if you do these certain things, if you take these certain steps, you'll begin to speak in tongues. Beloved, how can that be of the Holy Spirit? How can that be connected with the Holy Spirit when you're following the commandments of men? Do these things, and then you will speak in tongues. If it's a work of the Spirit, it will happen. It will occur. But it must be done biblically. On the Assemblies of God website, they have a list of 16 fundamental truths. And number eight of their fundamental truths is the baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. And the only passage that they cite there is Acts 2, verse 4, which took place on the day of Pentecost, which is a historical event that's not meant to be repeated. It's part of the history of the church. And then they go on to distinguish that from the original gift of tongues in Corinth. And they direct you to a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 12, but there's no place in the Bible where the modern gift of tongues is distinguished from the modern manifestation of tongues is significantly different from the gift of tongues in the church of Corinth. Well, beloved, it behooves us to be biblical. What does the Bible say? And where does the temptation come, beloved? It comes because it's often so commonly done. People are taught this from a very early age, and it's what they do over and over again. They come to accept it as being biblical rather than being part of the church, rather than being biblical. So it cannot be based on what you do. It has to be based on what Christ does, what God does within a congregation. This teaching expressly contradicts the Word of God. And that's very important to understand. So when Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So this teaching that you can be a Christian but kind of rise to a second level of Christianity by you can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to speak in tongues. Now you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you're actually a higher level of Christian than these other Christians. It's foolishness. The Bible is so plain when it talks about these things. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every Christian, beloved, this is a precious truth for believers. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. That's how he believes. He believes because he's been gifted with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has turned his heart from darkness to light. He's turned his heart from rebellion to a gospel obedience, from a hatred of God to a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is inexpressible. And every Christian necessarily has the Holy Spirit. So these connections are made by false prophets, false teachers that have no warrant from the Word of God. Beloved, study your Bible. See whether these things are not so. Paul has been saying here especially that tongues are only useful if they build up. I hope I sound like a broken record here because we need to really understand that. Tongues are only useful if they're used to build up others. Paul goes on to say then that the gospel needs to go forth very clearly. When people speak in tongues, it's unclear. Nobody really knows what they're saying. But the gospel always goes forth in truth. And it goes forth very, very clearly. So is salvation something that we experience? Yes, it is. Is it something that involves the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. Is it something that is fuzzy or unclear? No, it's not. It is rooted and grounded in the fact that you are a sinner in rebellion against a holy God, and it is God alone who can deliver you from his wrath against your sin. And when you really embrace, when you really understand this idea that Your sin separates you from God. Your sin distances you from God. And God cannot embrace you, cannot love you. And so he has to provide the way of deliverance. And he has done that so powerfully and so mightily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ have to come to die if you're really a good person? Now, the problem is we're not good. Only God is good. And it's Christ who has to come and say, that's how evil your sin is. My sin is because it takes the Son of God, it takes the blood of Christ to cover our sins, to remove our sins from us. Paul uses the analogy of a musical instrument as far as the gospel being clear. In verses 7 and 8, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So Paul says, even those things that don't have life that make noise, even they have significance. The sound means something. A military bugle gives a call to arms. We read about that in Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord says very clearly, you give this certain sound and everybody's supposed to get ready for war. So we have, in our Western world, we have reveille for, I think that's for waking up. We have taps that's played. It's completely different. It's for sorrow. We hear taps being played at on Remembrance Day, when we remember those who have died in the wars. So they have a meaning. There's a significance. They're not just, the bugler doesn't just say, well, I think I'm going to play this today. He has to play for a certain purpose, for a certain reason. It has to be distinct. It has to be bold. If it's very soft, nobody's going to respond because nobody's going to hear it. And it has to be the right tune. If a bugler plays a waltz, everybody's going to start dancing. No, it's a call to arms. It has to be responded to in the right way. We have that in our musical instruments. Our pianists can't just sit down and play whatever they want. So we say, turn to hymn number 477, and they decide that they're going to play hymn number 602, we're going to look at these words, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. We have to all be on the same page, as the saying is these days. We have to be singing from the same tune and the same words. Sometimes we change out the tunes and the words, but we all have the words and the tune in front of us. And they can't just sit down and play whatever they want. Right? They're trained to be able to look at the notes on the page and know which notes to play so that we can sing along with them. It's a guide. It's not entertainment. It helps us to sing. So in the same way, if I go over to the piano and just decide I'm going to plunk away, you say, well, that's just noise. What are you doing? We're trying to have a conversation over here. It's just very irritating. It can't just be noise. It's distinct, and each note is different. But I think you know, probably, most of you will know, that when Lois or Carol or Ginny sit down at the piano, they don't just play one note. Right? They play a number of notes, chords, that all the notes harmonize. All the notes go together. So it is a distinct sound. And the piano helps us to learn new tunes. We can hear more distinctly what the tune should be like. So the gospel has been given to us very clearly by God. And we need to keep that gospel in focus all the time. It's one of the problems in Corinth. They were distracted by all of these other problems and difficulties, and they forgot to make Christ central. They forgot to ask, where does Christ play into this? Where does the Lord Jesus, what does he have to do with this controversy? And you remember at the very beginning of Corinth, they had you know, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Peter. I like Apollos. And somebody in their arrogance really said, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm better than all of you. They did it. They were all supposed to be following Christ. And that's what Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're all together in this. And they let the personalities get involved. So, beloved, is your ear tuned to Christ? Is your heart tuned to Christ? Do you understand when you hear him? Do you understand when he's not being preached? Is that what you're listening for? Are you listening for the majesty of your Savior, the magnification of your Savior? And are you listening for the reminder that you're sinners and that you need that Savior? You need the Lord Jesus Christ every day. So it's sin that keeps us from understanding God and the gospel in all of its fullness. It's sin that keeps us from receiving the gospel, isn't it? It's pride that says, I don't think that's right. Even though we can clearly demonstrate this from the Word of God. This is what God says. People say, well, I don't agree with that. You're disagreeing with a holy God. You're disagreeing with the one who has made your soul. You're disagreeing with the one who can give you salvation. So if that gospel has been given clearly in the Word of God, beloved, it must be presented clearly. So many people want to weave in and out of the gospel, kind of touch on the gospel here, touch on the gospel there, but they don't want to preach Christ in his fullness. They don't want to preach a bloody gospel. When God says, without the remission of sins, there is no blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God means that. He has to have not just death, but the shedding of blood is crucial to our salvation. Whether you like it or not, this is what God says is important for you. So it must contain these specific elements: sin, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Acts 20. And the modern manifestation of tongues does not do that. Now let me just address something here that may be a concern to some people here, and I've often heard it expressed, and I've felt this way from time to time as well. What if this is the work of the Holy Spirit and we're found speaking against it? Remember Gamaliel gave similar advice. Wasn't it Gamaliel? He said, just let it go. If it's of God, it's going to prosper. If not, it'll fade out. What if, and it's a good fear for a Christian to have, what if it's genuine? What if it's the gospel? What if it's true? And I'm found fighting against God. And that's why, beloved, we have to define all these things biblically. Because in a lot of this manifestation, there's great sincerity, there's great piety, there isn't always open rebellion and open immorality. A lot of these people have very godly lives. But is the practice biblical? Is it godly? At the end of the chapter in verse 33, Paul reminds us, God is not the author of confusion. So we can test this to see if it's biblical. We're going to do that next week as well, as we go to Isaiah chapter 14 and the passage that Paul cites further on. But we find here, and Paul says, the whole idea is it's unclear. It's questionable. What are these people saying? What is going on here? I remember the very first time I went into a Pentecostal service, I was a college student. I had a vehicle, had one of my friends who asked me to drive him to the church service that he was asked to preach at. And we went in and everything was fine until, actually, they were singing. And all of a sudden, the piano player did some really weird stuff. And everyone just broke out into tongues and speaking this garbled noise, and I was terrified. I just wanted to get out of there more than anything. It was a very bad experience for me. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what they were saying, what was doing. I had never experienced anything like this before. So no one knows the content. Remember that the gospel is always filled with content. It has something solid, something very definable to it. And this whole idea of tongues has no content because no one knows what's being said. That's Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 14. It just doesn't help anyone. There's no benefit to the hearer. Charles Hodge says, "It is plain from what follows, as well as from the drift of the whole discourse, that the simple point of the analogy is that as we cannot know what is piped or harped or be benefited by it, unless we can discriminate the sounds emitted. So we cannot be benefited by listening to one who speaks a language which we do not understand. It is not the nature of the gift, but the folly of the use made of it, which is the point which the apostle has in view." So people were using it to draw attention to themselves. They were supposed to be using it to build up others, to edify the church. That was the point. John Calvin says it shows pride and selfishness. To speak in an unknown tongue is not to hold fellowship with the church, but rather to keep aloof from it, and that he who will act this part will be deservedly despised by others because he first despises them. So he's focusing on himself instead of ministering to others. He is placing himself apart from the congregation instead of ministering to them. It's a very, very important distinction, I think. So the problem is if the language can't be understood. And here in the next verse, actually, we'll pick this up next week, Paul says it needs an interpreter at the very least so that others can be benefited from it. So this is the problem in the Roman Catholic Church, where the reformers really argued against this. They would have all of their services in Latin, and somehow there was this idea very prevalent that Latin was a holy language. And the men of the Reformation called that speaking in tongues. You're speaking in a language that nobody understands. And people would sit under that and they would say, well, it must be holy because I can't understand it. And Paul says, that's not worship if you can't understand it. Harry Ironside said, "Suppose I am able to pray in Latin but do not understand Latin. People went through long prayers in Latin in the early days. The spirit may have been praying, yet the understanding was unfruitful. The Reformation brought people back to use the common language of the countries in which they lived in addressing God and in the worship of God so that the understanding might go with the spirit." It has to be explained in ways that people understand. And notice, it makes an interesting observation. The person who's speaking in tongues might genuinely be praying. He might genuinely be feeling close to God and actually drawing close to God. But it doesn't benefit anyone else at all. It's not profitable to the building up of the church. Paul says you're going to be thought of as a barbarian. And the word here has to do with languages. We often think of a barbarian as somebody with a big club and just wreaks havoc. But it just means really a foreigner. It's going to be somebody who comes in and just starts babbling in his own language. Now, I think we're subject to that a great deal in our own country where we're more and more multicultural, right? You go into a store and you have two people from another country and they're in the back of the shop or they're filling shelves or whatever and they're speaking to each other and you can't understand them, right? So we know what that is, but they're not speaking to us, right? They're not speaking to me. They're speaking to each other, But I'm used to growing up in a place where we could all understand whatever anybody said. Our world is changing. So that's the example there. They're speaking in their language. They can understand each other. I can't understand them. Now, if this comes into the church, where we're all speaking our own language, our own cultural language, ethnic language, it doesn't build up the church. We end up turning into cliques. I have a little group here and a little group there and a little group there. And we need to be unified. And what we really need to be speaking, we need to be speaking the same language in words, but we need to be speaking the gospel. We need to be speaking and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal here always is unity. The whole manifestation of tongues has tended to be very divisive. And Paul says, yeah, understand what tongues is, but emphasize prophesy, emphasize the gospel, emphasize the truth in all things. So in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So he says you have a desire for spiritual gifts. And notice that the word gifts is in italics. It's not in the original. You're zealous of spirits. You're zealous of spiritual things. Paul says that's good. It's good. But understand what you're to be zealous for. Understand what you're supposed to pursue. It's always a good thing, beloved, to seek the Lord's blessing. It's always going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly taught, clearly expounded, clearly set forth before you. But always, beloved, you're to exercise your gifts to edification. Use them to build up other Christians. We were reminded in our Sunday school class this morning, we were watching a video by Mark Deborah. He reminds us that there's no thing that's too little in the service of the church. And you can do things to minister to others. And some of them are very visible. Preaching is very visible. Playing the piano, very visible. Some of the other things are greeting people at the door, and ministering to them, helping them to find a seat. We don't need much help finding seats here, but just doing little things for them. No ministering is too little or insignificant in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always something you can do. And part of ministering is looking out to see what I can do to help others. Is there a need? Is there somebody who needs help with this or that thing? That's just using gifts. They don't have to be elaborate. They don't have to be visible. They don't have to be magnificent. The Lord blesses the little things, and he promises to bless the little things more than the greater things often. So remember that, beloved. There's nothing insignificant in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, we're to emphasize prophesying, the preaching of God's word, the proclamation of the gospel to the comfort of the souls of God's people. And it's to be to edify. And that's how the church is built up in a mighty and a powerful way. So, beloved, as we think about these things, let's gather together and come to hear Christ preached. There's a little leaflet out by the foyer there, How to Listen to a Sermon. I think it's by George Whitfield. Read that. See what's meant in coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he indeed build up his church in a powerful and mighty way. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that thou art a great God, that there is nothing hidden from thee, that there is nothing that thou canst not do. We thank thee, Lord, for this church, for this congregation, for our gospel witness. We pray that we may be faithful, that we may be loving of thy word and of one another. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst minister to us, that we may minister unto those around us. Grant unto us, Lord, that we may serve thee first of all. Grant that we may love thee first of all. Forgive us where we have failed, and strengthen us in the days to come, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.